Hey, break it down, you. Coleman said, I'm going to tell you what that spirit doctrine's all about. He said, there's a certain preacher over here got elected road commissioner. And he said, that preacher you greatly admired that pumped you full of all that stuff, said he wanted a road paved for free. A favor out of his preacher brother. And this preacher got elected road commissioner and wouldn't pave a road up on this other man's property. And said, so all of a sudden this other man began to claim he's preaching a false doctrine, the spirit doctrine. Somebody says, do you believe that? I am capable of believing it. I find where the Apostle Paul had heard a bunch of rumors about the church of Corinth, and he said, I partly believe it. So you see, it's all right for me to partly believe something or say I'm capable of believing it. Well, sometimes you don't know all the facts, you can't prove it in court, but I'm capable of believing it. Listen. It's no wonder God's people have died out in many sections of the country, because the Lord tells us, if we bide and devour one another, what should we expect? We should expect to be consumed one of another. And I found many, many sections of the country where I have watched God's people all the period of time just start biting and biting and biting and biting, and then folks come to me later and they say, all our churches are cold like the Bible. Our preachers don't have any liberty. The meetings are cold. Young people aren't interested in the churches. Our church is all going down. God's not blessing us. Our churches are dying out. And what I want to say to them is, well, what did you expect? I've watched you people for 25 years bite and devour one another. I've watched you bite and devour each other for 30 years. What do you expect? And some of these folks that holler all the time about taking a stand and standing steadfast, I wish you'd read the Bible and read a few verses like this. There's some other verses in the Bible. There's some verses in the Bible that tell thee that inasmuch as possible to live peaceably with all men. The Bible tells me as much as is possible that I should try to live peaceably with the rest of them. And I don't have a doubt in my mind that if I knew everything about everybody here, there'd be a lot of area for disagreement. And just because I go somewhere and preach for somebody, that is not a blanket endorsement of everything they've done. How could I do that? I don't know everything people have done, and I don't want to know everything they've done, because it's not my business. Another verse a lot of brothers need to read, he that meddleth with strife not belonging to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. I remember some of you people known me a long time ago heard me tell this. About 1970, I was preaching over in Middle Tennessee, and there's some preachers gathered around me, and they said, if you knew what we know about that fella up there you've been preaching for, you wouldn't preach for. I said, yeah, and if I knew all about you, brethren, that the Lord knows, I'd probably throw up all over the floor. Now, that was back when I was a young fire-breathing dragon in the pulpit, before I became a middle-aged, mushy-headed grandfather, obviously overflowing with the milk of human kindness. But the Bible speaks of such things as charity. It speaks of such things as long-suffering. It speaks of such things as patience. It speaks of such things as looking over one another for good and not for evil. The Bible has a lot to say about charity and about long-suffering. All I've got to say about Primitive Baptist from one end of this nation to the other, if your churches have made mistakes, you made them, I didn't, you'll answer, I will not. I am accountable to God for things I know about and what goes on at my home church where I know the facts. I'll answer to God for it. And you can be sure of this. Whatsoever you sow, you'll also reap. And people that violate what the Lord said, if you violate what He said doctrinally, if you violate what He said practically, if you violate the principles of the church, then here's what you need to expect, payday someday. I find that the Lord tells me in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, He said, with whatsoever judgment you mete out, He said, you'll be judged with that same judgment. With whatsoever judgment you mete out, you'll be judged with that same judgment. That's the Lord's way of telling us that if we do certain things, we can expect certain results. Lord Jesus Christ tells us that by their fruits shall you know them. He tells us that the fruits that we bring forth reveal what we are. I've already said tonight a person planting a certain crop would be foolish to expect something else. I find that if I'm going to have friends among God's people, I've got to be friendly. I've also found if I want God's people to overlook my mistakes, and they're not hard to find, no amens please, but my mistakes and faults are not hard to find, you can amen later. Now, if I'm going to expect you to overlook mine, I've got to overlook a few of yours. If I'm going to expect perfection out of you folks, then I'd better be prepared to show you perfection in return. And since I cannot set up an example of perfection before you, I should not expect an example of perfection out of you. After all, what do you expect? I come to the 6th chapter of Proverbs, and in Proverbs chapter 6, we have a lesson over here that has as much application to the American people in the hour in which I'm speaking as any lesson I know of in the Bible. Solomon raises a question in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27. He says, can a man take fire into his bosom? That means just take fire. I take a burning coal fire, a burning log, and take it right up here into my breast or bosom. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not burn his toes? Now then, if I insist on picking up a burning log or a hot coal out of your fireplace and bring it right up here, what should I expect? You know what I should expect. I should expect to get burned. I should expect to burn my clothes. Little saying, you know, folks that play around the fire ought to expect to get burned. According to the teaching of the Bible, there's some things in this life, if I do them, there's some other things I might as well start expecting. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not burn his clothes? Them times when my son David, when he was very small, one of the first words he ever learned to say was hot. We had open flame heaters, things like that. He's a meddler, he's curious. Of course, he's got a 17-month-old son now, and my wife says he's going to pay for his raising. No, my daughter-in-law Karen is going to pay for David's raising, I'm afraid. But look at his name. We were always yelling, hot. Hot, hot at him. And one of the first words David ever learned said, hot, hot, hot. But he didn't know what hot meant. He knew it meant something bad, something he did shouldn't do. But he didn't know what hot meant until he got burned one day. Then he knew what hot meant. And when we said hot, he took it seriously. Now, you say, I was playing with fire, and I got burned. I was playing with a sharp knife, I cut myself. Well, the question is, what do you expect? What do you expect? But take your Bible, go back to the 6th chapter of Proverbs, and look at the context. Look at the context, the verses before that, and the verses after that, when Solomon raised that question, can a man take fire into his bosom and not burn his clothes? He's not concerned about clothes getting burned. Look at that context. You got any idea what it is? Yeah, you know what it is. In that context, Solomon is warning against going after a strange woman. He's warning about what the world calls today a relationship. Bible's got other names for it. I almost get sick at how this world today is putting pretty little names on everything. I sat down one time, took a legal pad, and I just started making some charts over here of what things used to be called and what they're called now. There's a sin your Bible calls sodomy. That doesn't sound very pretty, does it? Down at the police station, it's still called sodomy. This world today doesn't want to call sodomy. In fact, there's folks right now, they've got laws on the books. Well, if these tapes got in the hands of the wrong people, I suppose I could be guilty of a hate crime, inciting hate. Oh, yeah, I'm not stretching things. No doubt, I could be maybe sued. Don't tell what could happen to me. For preaching what I'm preaching right now, because we have some hate crimes laws in America right now. I hope you're aware of them. inciting hate. Okay. But I'm already into it. Might as well drown in it. There's a sin your Bible calls Sodom. Now the police station is still called Sodom. This world today doesn't want to call it Sodom anymore. It's an alternate lifestyle. Isn't that a deal? Every once in a while, I read where somebody will ask the question, what do you think about our permissive society? I don't understand language like that. Now, if you want to ask me what do I think about our fornicating society, or our adulterous society, I know how to answer questions like that. I don't know anything about a permissive society. There's things going on in this world today that are known as extramarital relationships. I don't understand that type of gas. I do understand extramarital adultery. We hear terms today such as premarital sex or premarital relationships. I don't understand that. I do understand premarital fornication. You hear me? I understand that. This nation, for the past few months, while back years ago we were reeling under Watergate, nowadays we're reeling under Thornigate. Now listen, you go here in the 6th chapter of Proverbs, and when Solomon says, what did you expect? That a man take fire in his clothes and not be burned? Look at the context. The context is getting your eye on some woman other than your wife, or some man other than your husband. Solomon says over here, and the verses that went before that, and the verses that are after that, when you get the eye for some other woman other than your wife, or you get the eye for some man other than your husband, whenever you take another man's wife, you begin to seek somebody other than that person that's lawfully yours, you're playing around with fire. And what should you expect? You're going to get your clothes burned. Sooner or later, you're going to get your clothes burned. Now, it is not for me to stand up here tonight and give a verdict on the things that are making headlines in America. I don't have the authority to judge a case like that. In fact, the only one that can judge it is God. Somebody says, oh, well, if the President of the United States is doing those things, I can forgive him. Hold the phone. It's not in your jurisdiction to forgive him. See how things get mixed up? It's not my laws he's violated. Did you catch that? He hasn't violated my laws. You don't have the authority to forgive him. God forbid if I ever do something like that, or if these brethren here ever do something like that, you say, well, I can forgive him. You don't have the jurisdiction to forgive him. That person didn't violate your laws. He didn't violate your rules. He violated God's law. Only one can forgive something of that nature is God himself. The very idea of people saying, well, if so-and-so did so-and-so, we ought to forgive him and go on. What are you trying to do? Pray God? Not your laws that are being broke. It's God's law that's being broke. Now, once again, I'm not standing up here tonight trying to say guilty or innocent. That's not the purpose of me setting this before you. The one thing that does bother me, and it bothers me greatly, is this I don't care attitude that so many people have. I read in paper after paper, and I hear from source after source, that folks will say, well, we have very low unemployment. The economy is very good. Gasoline is going down. I have a good job. And so I do not care about the morals of the President of the United States. People like that need to go home and think a little bit. That type of thinking doesn't even make good nonsense. There's another saying that the American people vote their wallets. Henry Kissinger made a statement one time. He said, the American people have a political memory of 3 weeks. Thank you, Dr. Kissinger. I think you're very generous. Most people, when they go in to vote, they do not consider how they were lied to last year or what happened last year. All they consider is, have I been working for the last 3 weeks? Do I have a good income? Do I have the wrinkles out of my belly? That's all they consider. They're going to vote their wallets. But the Bible speaks of people whose God is their belly, whose end is certain destruction. And any time a nation reaches the point that folks say, well, I'm working, I'm paying my bills, the economy is good, and employment is very, very low, and I do not care about the morals of our leaders, my friends, a nation like that can expect something. I'm going to show you by the Bible what a nation like that can expect. I am concerned about the morals of American presidents. I am concerned about the morals of Primitive Baptist ministers. And there was a time in the United States when people in every community were just as concerned about the morals of the school teacher as they were the man who stood in the pulpit down at the church. Okay. Some of you folks here are old enough to remember that. You may remember when your local school board was just as concerned about the morals of those people that were going to teach your children as they were about the men that walked in the pulpits in their churches. My grandfather Piles was on the school board down in Western Arkansas, many long years ago, and my father, my uncle, Elder Ray Piles, and my uncles, who many years older than me, of course, told me about a time long years ago when my grandfather was on the school board right outside of Walden, Arkansas, over in the western part of that state. And they brought a young lady in there to teach those old rough Arkansas mountain boys. And if I were to tell you what the school board called her on the carpet about, some of you young folk tonight would consider it very, very trivial. But those folk back in that day who had their heads screwed on right, they didn't consider it trivial. They considered it to be very serious. There was one particular thing about this young lady's behavior, the way she sat up in the front of the class, that those folk down there didn't like. And I'm not going to go into graphic details, but they didn't like some of her postures in front of the board. And I dare say that there's probably more flesh exposed in most church congregations today than she was exposed, but they called on the carpet about it. That's how concerned they were about the morals of somebody that was going to teach their children. My friends, I do care about what kind of people are teaching my grandchildren. Not children all out of school, but I am concerned about who's going to teach my grandchildren. I am concerned about the morals of them who fill our pulpits. I am concerned about the morals of our elected leaders. This I don't care attitude, as long as I've got a job, as long as my central heat and central air is working, as long as my car is running well, and I've got a little money in the bank, I don't care about things like that. That's a dangerous, dangerous attitude. I had an elder call me back in May 94, and he was all alarmed because he was feeling like immediately there's going to be a great nationwide split among the Primitive Baptists. And I told that brother back then, and I stand on it tonight. Soon be 4 years later. This is 1998. I still stand right where I did. I told that elder, I said, there will be no more major divisions among the Primitive Baptists between now and the time the Lord comes back. There may be some local churches split. There may be little groups of churches split. But I said, a great big division like you're talking about is not going to happen. This brother said, well, Brother Files, you seem very convinced of what you're saying. I don't believe you'd say it unless you had some reasons for saying it. He said, why are you so convicted that we're not going to have a great big split over these issues? I said, simple. Any country boy knows a rotten law won't split. Think about that one. We're too rotten to split. You hear me? It's not that I won't split. I certainly don't want to see God's people splitting. I don't see that. But the point is, whatever issue comes up today, most people just walk away from it. At least some of those old timers had enough convictions about them that things didn't matter. And my friends, many of the things that are shocking our nation today will probably be swept under the rug. They'll very soon be forgotten by people who have developed the attitude that I don't care. You know, when people take the attitude I don't care, you know what they ought to expect? I find in the 33rd Psalm, verses 10 through 12, God says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. That's what the Bible says about a blessed nation. On the other hand, the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell together with all the nations that forget God. All these natural disasters that we're seeing around the world, and especially in this country, I probably be considered some kind of a freak or some kind of a crackpot by telling you that many of these things we're seeing happening today could very well be judgments from Almighty God. You say, oh, I don't think so. You may think so one day right soon when food reserves start running low and things are rationed and things like that. I don't know how many El Niños and earthquakes and floods and disasters it would take to wake some people up. God told Israel in Isaiah chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 that there were some things they were to expect if they obeyed his laws and did what he said. There's also some things they were to expect if they did not obey his laws. He said, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. People that are willing and obedient can expect to eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. My question to folks that like to fight and devour and pick and criticize, and you wind up over here at one of these days all by yourself without a friend in the world, what do you expect? Bible tells us, Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I'd like to say this to every young person in the United States. I'll say it to the ones that are under the sound of my voice right now. The Chinese wise man Confucius says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. There never was a person went to bed tonight free of alcohol and woke up the next morning an alcoholic. Doesn't happen that way. There never was a person on earth that ever went to work, went to bed drug-free tonight and woke up a drug addict in the morning. It didn't happen that way. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. That was that first time in your life when you sought to find joy in a can. That first bottle of beer, that first social drink, that was that first shot of dope, that first shot. But according to the Bible, when you begin to protect things like that, there's some results you ought to expect. Solomon says, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby. Did you catch it? Deceived. Whosoever is deceived. That stuff tells you to expect a certain thing. It tells you, if you'll partake of me, you'll be more popular. If you'll partake of me, you'll have more friends. If you'll partake of me, you'll be received, you'll be healthy, you'll be part of the crowd. That's what it's telling you. Then one of these days, you wind up without a friend in the world. One of these days you find out it didn't make you healthy, it gave you cirrhosis of the liver and eyeballs like a road back to the United States of America. Let's come over here to Solomon, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. He tells us there's some things that people should expect that begin to mess with that stuff. And since I have quite a number of alcoholics in my family, I speak from first-hand observation. I should say I had them in my family, they've been gone. Solomon raises a bunch of questions. Who hath woes? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who has contentions with a wife who ordinarily would be a nice, sweet, submissive wife? But because of a certain thing, this individual's got contentions with a woman who would be a good wife otherwise. Or who is it that has contentions with a man who would otherwise be a good husband? Who has contentions with his children? Who is it that has unnecessary contentions with his neighbors and the people that he works with? Who hath woes? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who hath wounds without cause? Who is it that has teeth knocked out, that has black eyes? Somebody that's got broken ribs? Somebody that's been beaten to a pulp and there's no reason for it? It only happened because this guy got full of his joy juice and thought he's 10 feet tall and said he could whip any man in the house and found that he couldn't. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath bad blooders? Who is it that can't even talk straight anymore? Who hath bad blooders? Who is it that has all that? He says that they that go about to seek wine, they go about to seek mixed wine. Now let's be very careful. He said, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Underline that in your mind a half a dozen times. Solomon says, at the last. This world out here never shows you the last of anything. They always show you the first of it. And I know I'm in tobacco country and skating on thin ice, but here I go. They always showed you a nice, slender, beautiful young lady with her, whatever it was, because, well, I better call her name, make it suit anyhow. Nice, pretty young lady holding it out like that. You come a long way, baby. That doesn't answer my question. Which way, honey, up or down? They're showing you the first of that thing. They're not going to show you the last of that thing, where that little kitten is over here on a breathing machine with her lungs gone and having to live on oxygen. That's the last of it. The reason I happen to know that, that's what my mother died that way. My mother died on a breathing machine, having to be given oxygen. Back when she was a little girl and started with those things, nobody ever showed her the last. World shows you the big muscular bald girl man out here. They'll show you a picture of how that guy himself died of lung cancer. Why don't they run a picture of, yeah, that very model, that very guy died of lung cancer? Very well. Most any television soap opera, most any television show you show see today, in comes the nice handsome suave man of the world, and here comes this beautiful thing, and they meet. And in about 30 seconds, they're having a drink. And I'm not going to tell you what they're doing in 2 more minutes. But they're having a drink. My, how impressive. That's the first of it. They're not going to show you the last of it. They're not going to show you somebody over here that's got a liver eating up with cirrhosis of the liver. They're not going to show you somebody over here in a gutter somewhere, broken penniless. They're not going to show you that beautiful gal as an old hag over here having the DTs in some detox clinic, seeing pink elephants or snakes and screaming for a shot of that stuff. Just remember this, the world's not going to show you the last of anything. Okay. Somebody comes along with a little juicy bit of gossip. A little tidbit on Brother Piles, Brother Helms, Brother whoever. Little juicy tidbit. And you repeat it to 5 or 6 people. You haven't seen the last of that yet. The last of that is that lifetime friendships can be broken up. The last of that is that good meetings among God's people that have helped many, many people, those good meetings come to an end. The last of it is that preachers are barred out of your country, preachers divide and separate, churches go down, and God's people suffer. That's the last of it. See, the world's not going to show you the last of anything. The Bible shows you the last of it. And if you're some young person here and you're thinking about messing with some of that stuff in order to be more popular, take your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3 and read verse 29 and it'll tell you what to expect. It'll let you know what to expect. As far as I close out tonight, I'm going to give you my expectations pertaining to 2 things. As far as the United States of America, as far as this wicked world between now and the time the Lord comes back, I don't have to speculate on what I should expect. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 tells me plainly and emphatically, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's, you understand that, can you not? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he says there that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, and then he names 21 signs that I've counted of that period he calls the last days. I saw something in that verse not long ago. I don't believe I'd ever noticed before. When you start reading those 21 signs of the last days, every one of them is a result of that first thing. I never noticed that before, not too long ago. In the last days, he said, that perilous times shall come. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. The root cause of covetousness is what? People are lovers of their own selves. What causes me to be covetous? I want more than I have, want what you've got, want things other people have, it's self-love. People who are loving other people are not going to try to wirework your parents in believing their whole estate to you and cutting your brothers and sisters out. Boasters. What causes a boaster? Self-love. I want you to know what all I have done. I want you to know how important I am. Covetous, boasters, proud. What's the root cause of pride? Self-love. Covetous, boasters, proud. I mean, go down the list without natural affection. Disobedient to parents. What causes children to be disobedient to parents? Self-love. Lovers their own selves. If I had one sin to ride across the United States of America tonight, it would be selfishness. Selfishness. Lovers their own selves. Lovers their own selves. Covetous. And finally, the Apostle Paul says another sign of the last days will be people who have a form of godliness. They belong to a church. They mechanically gather at 10:30. They mechanically sit back and sing. A man mechanically gets up and preaches. And they go through the form of religion. And know nothing about the spirit and power of it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what I expect as far as this nation's concerned. Those wicked men in this world today have their expectations. They're expecting to bring in a new world order. They're expecting, since this country is already filled with troops from foreign nations, and I know what I'm talking about, we have them 67 miles from my home at Wichita Falls, Texas, at the Shepherd Air Force Base. We have a UN building, there are UN helicopters, there are UN troops up there ready. They're men that are expecting to surrender the sovereignty of the United States and merge this country into a thing they call the New World Order. I've been warning God's people about it for 25 years. For the first 20 of those 25 years, I was a rabble-rouser, a crackpot, and a fanatic. Now, if you folks have finally figured out, I may know what I am talking about. You say, well, what's going to happen to all that? It's going to collapse. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, he says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The expectations of the new world order are going to perish. As far as God's people's spiritual hope, you say, what do you expect? I firmly expect this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the Lord himself shall descend. He'll descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and says, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what I'm expecting. That's my fond expectation. I know preachers younger than I am who have already arranged their funerals, and some of them I could name to you about my age have arranged for some very elaborate funerals, but I won't call any names. And now, yes, some of our very famous, well-known preachers have already arranged elaborate, expensive funerals. I have made no such arrangements, because I'm still living in hope that my body will never be in the hands of the undertaker. I still have a hope that I'll be taken into the hands of the undertaker. I still have a hope that I won't need a hole in the ground because I expect to make a hole in the sky. That's what I'm expecting. I find in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, this is a good place to close. God tells the children of Israel, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And I could talk to you about many plans I have in this life that don't turn out like I expect them to. I left home and got to had a changeover in Atlanta, got down there, the plane circled because of bad weather, circled for about 45, 50 minutes. And by the time I got down on the ground, the connection I had to Greensboro had done left. And I had to spend about 3 or 4 hours sitting there that I had not expected to. I had to make some calls and arrangements so the brother that was to meet me. And also, I was expecting to get there about 2 o'clock and go to his house and get a long nap. I did not get the nap I expected. I had to go in an airport restroom and put on my quicker suit and be ready to run to the meeting last night soon to land. But that was not what I expected. A lot of things don't turn out like I expect, but you can be sure of this. The Lord is going to give you an expected end. No surprises with God. He said, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. My friends, that question, what would you expect, has lots of application. There have been many, many times in my life, Brother Gibbons witnessed some of this, but many times in my life out of home that I've gotten up at 3:30 and 4 in the morning, made a whole bunch of radio tapes, tended a whole bunch of business, be out about daylight, and putting round bales out for my cows so they could take care of themselves while I was off preaching, fix a whole bunch of fence, all that type of thing, do more work before I ever left home than 80% of the people who came out to hear me that night did all day. That man knows that. Yeah, amen to that. Drive 112 miles to the Dallas airport. People say, oh, you don't feel good, you flew over here. Oh, yeah, I only live 112 miles from the airport. Drive 112 miles to an airport, and then I'm herded around like cattle in a chute. Plane seats are designed by idiots for midgets. Right. Somewhere on this earth there's a bunch of idiots who hate large people, and they design plane seats to punish us. So I sit here on the sardine can, I land in Atlanta with the hippies, the yippies, and the zippies, and I get herded around, pick them up, move them out, get on another sardine can, and land at an airport, and then some dear friend of mine's got to take me 104 miles to a Primitive Baptist church. Then I get up and preach to folks. And everybody from Dr. I ever talked to said, an hour's public speaking is as hard on the human body as 9 hours manual labor. You say, I don't believe that. Fine. Come on up here. I'll sit down. You try a while. Then at the end of a long day that started at 3:30 a.m. out in Texas, some sister comes up to me, well, Paul, you look tired. Well, what do you expect? My neighbors have already said, I've already worn out 2 or 3 ordinary human bodies. That man knows it. I've been worn out 2 or 3 ordinary human bodies. I still feel young till I look in the mirror, and it won't lie to me. What do you expect? Every once in a while, some of these Primitive Baptist sad sacks like to walk up to somebody. Well, getting a little gray, aren't you? What do you expect? If these brethren weren't turning gray, you know what you'd say? He ought to have a little gray hair at his age. He's undoubtedly putting dye on it. You can't win, brethren. You can't win. There's a preacher friend of mine over in Tennessee. He's slick. He ought to simonize the top of his head, no offense. That poor brother bought him a hairpiece. He looked wonderful. He looked 25 years younger. He looked great. It blended it in. He had the hair on the side of his head. Had this nice hairpiece. He looked 25 years younger. I thought he looked great. He came in a place where I was preaching a meeting. I couldn't get over how much younger and how much nicer he looked. But naturally, there's some of the brethren, some of the other elders there, jumped on him right after the meeting and began to heckle him. I thought he looked great. They called me over there. They were heckling this brother's nice hairpiece for that, which I thought looked so wonderful. I said to them, I said, brother, I've noticed every last one of y'all wearing false teeth. I said, your teeth wore out, so you bought you some teeth. His hair wore out, so he bought him some hair. What do you expect? if you live long, you're going to get old and you're going to start showing it. I don't know but one alternative to getting old, and that's dying young, and I don't choose that one. I want to die young in life, but as late in life as possible. I'd like to die young, but as late in life as possible. As I close out tonight, carry this home with you. As you begin to engage in different actions, different thought patterns, as you begin to engage in different things tonight, tomorrow, and after that, ask yourself the question, what kind of results should I be expecting from this? Be honest with yourself, be honest with God. What should I expect from this? If you don't like the results that those actions are producing, change the actions. If you don't change the results, change the action. I thank you and thank God for your good thinking. I know you're expecting me to quit, and I shall not disappoint you. So thank you.